It is so good to be together again. There is an announcement that there is a sign-up sheet in the lobby for prelude music starting at 5:30 on Christmas Eve. We would really like to fill the entire time this year. Please sign up and share God's gifts that He has given to you. If you have any questions, see Matt Silvius. And also, there is adult Bible study tonight in the small conference room at 5:30. Studying Jeremiah chapter 17. That is a wonderful chapter. If you're in that study, I hope that you will really enjoy being here tonight. Well, God hears and answers prayer. This is so wonderful that Ron could make the announcement that you have someone you want to present to the church. And God is the one who does the calling. The church does the confirming. The church can confirm God's will. But God is ultimately the one who does the calling. So continue to pray that God will have His way in all things. When we pray, we pray. When we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. And that's what we want to see. We want to see God work. And you can pray for me. I've often mentioned I'm praying for you. You can pray for me. A couple of things. Pray for our TV ministry, that God will continue to use it. There's a very good possibility that the program will be on in Harrisburg and much of central Pennsylvania starting sometime next year. So just continue to pray that God will use that program to open the hearts of many people. Pray for me as I have opportunities to speak, and God uses me in different places, and so I'm so grateful that I can be here. But some Sundays when I'm not here, I'm speaking somewhere else. And also you could pray for Israel. I plan to be there, Lord willing, leaving February 26th, returning March the 7th. Here's the specific request. I would surely love to have at least 15 people go. We have 11 registered at this point. The price for the trip has been based on 15. And if we don't get 15, it's going to create a real problem. And I think part of that problem is going to come back on me because I feel so obligated to take the people that want to go. So please pray that God will raise up some more people. Maybe there's someone here that would be interested. Please pray about it. See how God leads. This morning, I want to share with you a message entitled, Jesus the Great I Am. Seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus describes himself as I Am. We're going to look at a passage this morning in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 11. If it's physically possible and you have the desire, would you please stand? They often stood in the Word of God when the Word of God was spoken. John chapter 10, reading the first 11 verses. Jesus is speaking. Verily, verily, or truly I say to you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Heavenly Father, please take the written word and make it the living word in us and give us an application of it and help us to put it into practice for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. Again, we are looking at this subject, Jesus, the great I am. Boris Dotsenko was a very intelligent man. He became the head of the nuclear physics department at the University of Kiev in the Ukraine. This man, by his own admission, was a Marxist and an atheist. But the more he studied science, the more confused he became, and a great question was arising within his heart and mind. And this was his question: is there, perhaps, some power, some spiritual power, holding the universe together? He couldn't understand why the universe didn't run down, why the universe didn't just fall apart. What held the universe together? He was so troubled by this seeming contradiction, by what he was seeing and experiencing in science, and what he had believed all these years. In fact, he was so troubled that he considered taking his own life. But then he had this question come into his mind: if there really is a God, then he could reveal himself to me. So Dr. Dotsenko began a search for the truth concerning God. Was there a God or was there not really a God? Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 says, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." So Dr. Dotsenko began a great search for God. And his search ended in a hotel in Canada. For there in the hotel, he found a Gideon's Bible. I've always had a great appreciation for the Gideons. I've been to many of their banquets through the years, and I love to hear the testimonies. Maybe you should consider men being a Gideon and distribute Bibles in hotels and motels and schools. It's a wonderful ministry. But as Dr. Dotsenko saw that Bible, he opened it. And he began to read it. And he came to discover that there is a God who loves him. There is a God who gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to be his Savior and Lord. And Dr. Dotsenko came to know him in a personal way. Is there a spiritual power holding the universe together? What science calls gravity, we call Christ. Isn't it amazing how the earth just hangs in space? It's just hung out there. We see the pictures from outer space when the astronauts go to the moon and they show us what it's like to see the earth. And it's just amazing. There is a spiritual force holding the universe in place so that it doesn't run down, so that it doesn't just all fall apart. In Colossians chapter 1, the Bible describes Jesus Christ as our Creator God. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That is, of course, called the Trinity. But Jesus is also described as the Creator. Now, in Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." But this same God in the New Testament is Jesus in human form. So in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, the Bible says, "Who," speaking of Jesus, "who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him," the Bible says, "he created all things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." Of course, there are realities that we cannot see. The simplest one is the wind. We cannot see the wind, But which one of us would say, you don't believe in the wind? It's something invisible that God created. He is the creator of all things, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says this. This is such a powerful verse. And he, Jesus Christ, is before all things, and in him all things consist. And the word consist means to hold together or to be glued together. Jesus Christ is the one who keeps the universe from falling apart. He's the one who holds it together. And think of this, if he can hold the universe together, don't you think he can hold your life together? Don't you think he can hold your marriage together? Don't you think he can hold your business together? Don't you think he's the one who holds Slate Belt Baptist Church together? He is the one who created all things. The Bible revealed to Dr. Dotsenko who God was and how he could know him personally. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God wants us to not only know him as God the Father, but he wants us to know him as God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, because they are co-equal and they are one. There is one God who reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Apostle John said in 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Why? So that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. God wants us to know him. Do you know him? Not just do you have a knowledge of God in your mind, but have you had the experience of knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord in your heart? There's about 18 inches between the brain and the heart. And many people know God in their minds. They can tell you all kinds of things about God, but they've never had a conversion, a real experience of being born again of the Spirit of God. When Jesus healed a blind man, he told him that now he could see. And the blind man said, I don't know who did this. I don't know how all this all happened. We can't always figure everything out. In fact, the Bible tells us, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. There are many things God doesn't want us to know. He just wants us to walk with him by faith. In order to know Christ, we must come through repentance and faith. And believe that he died on the cross for us and was raised from the dead and that he did it for us. So once we know him, then we can share him with others. And in order to share him, one of the ways we can do that is by understanding the I Am passages of John's gospel. Now, I'm going to share seven of these rather quickly, but I want to paint a picture for you first. We were just thinking about the Father's house. And if you can just picture these things in your mind, it'll help you. And I believe many of you, as a result of being here this morning, after the service, you would be able to go in order the seven I Ams of the Gospel of John. Here we go. Picture the Father's house. There's a big house right here behind me. And at the entrance of the house, there's a table. And on that table, there is a loaf of bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Above the door is a light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then there is a door leading in to the house. Jesus said, I am the door. And once you go in the house, what do you see? You see a good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He's taking a little nap. He's laying down. Then he is the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. And then you go out the back door and you go up a hill. And at the top of the hill, there is a vineyard. Jesus said, I am the true vine. And then Those are the seven I Ams. Can you picture them? You've got the bread on the little table. You have the light above. You have the door. When you go inside, you see a good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Then he comes up from the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. You go out the door. I missed one. You go out the door. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So on your way up to the mountain, he'll show you exactly how to go, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. The top of the mountain is the vineyard. I am the vine. And then two more, and that's from the book of Revelation. He said, I am Alpha and I am Omega, the beginning and the end. So picture Alpha at one end of the vineyard and Omega at the other end of the vineyard. Do you have it in your mind? Can you see it? How many of you can shake your head? I can see it. Okay, now we're going to go quickly and develop those points. This whole idea of I am. Do you remember where that started? God disclosed himself as I am to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. You will remember Moses is going through the desert and he sees this bush that is burning, but it is not being consumed. And Moses is so curious, he goes close to the burning bush. God says, take off your sandals. You are on holy ground. And God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. And he told him, Moses, I'm going to send you back to Egypt, and you are going to lead my people to the promised land. Now, Moses had several questions. First of all, he says to the Lord, Lord, you are sending me to do this. What am I to tell the people when they say, who sent you? Moses goes and tells the people that God sent them. He said, well, what God is this? He says, you go and tell the people, I am that I am has sent you. I am the one who sent you. I have sent you. This is the marvelous self-disclosure of God to a human being in personal terms. Notice God said, I am. He did not say, I was, or I will be. He said, I am. That is a very personal expression. God revealed himself to us in personal terms. It was this expression that Jesus used to reveal his personal nature to us in the book of John. Jesus is the I am of the Old Testament, the Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ, the same God. He just took on human flesh. In John 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the very expression of God. He is the very thought of God. He is the very Word of God. In John 1:14, the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh. This person called the Word took on human flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This one, Jesus Christ, called the I Am, is the only way to get into the kingdom of God, to get into the house of God, to be sure that you will get into heaven. Jesus was and is and ever shall be God. God in the human flesh. Remember when the Pharisees said to Jesus something about Abraham, and Jesus said back to them in John 8:58, he said, before Abraham was, I am. They took up stones to kill him. They said, are you telling us you are older than Abraham? Absolutely, that's what he was telling them. In Micah chapter 5, we're going to have Christmas soon. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, O thou, even though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me, whose goings forth have been from of old. Jesus Christ, yes, took on human flesh, was born in Bethlehem, but he existed with God the Father forever and ever and ever. He's eternal. He is the eternal Son of God. Remember when Philip came to Jesus in John chapter 14. He said, Jesus, show us the Father. Show us the Father and it will suffice us. It will satisfy us. And Jesus, I can imagine the look on Jesus' face. He turns to Philip and he says, Philip, have I been yet so long with you and you do not know who I am? He who has seen me has seen the Father. We see God the Father in Jesus Christ the Son. No man has seen God the Father, but God has revealed him in Jesus Christ the Son. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. So the Lord Jesus said to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. It must have satisfied Philip. He didn't ask any more questions. What does it mean to be satisfied? Satisfied, according to the dictionary, means to have fulfillment of your needs or desires, to be content, to be free from doubt, to convince, to adequately answer. Jesus satisfies our soul. He is the only one who can satisfy us. I'm not sure I will pronounce this French poet's work or his literature. He's a man called Guy de Maupassant, one of the greatest writers of small short stories. And this is what he said before he was considering taking his own life. He said, I coveted everything and have taken pleasure in nothing. Can you imagine how empty that man must have been to covet everything, everything that his eyes would see? He desired, but he found no pleasure in anything he coveted. That's an empty man. There are a lot of people like that. I talked with a father this week who's very, very concerned about his son because his son has been very depressed. He has a wonderful job, a wonderful family. He has everything going for him. And about 2 years ago, he apparently gave his life to Christ, but the parents are not sure. They got a big question mark over it. But they said, pray for this young man. He's very seriously considering taking his own life. He's probably in his early 40s. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. John 6:35. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. That hunger and thirst that we have inside of us, that God put within us, will be satisfied in Jesus Christ. As the bread, he is our nourishment. In Psalm 103, verse 5, the Bible says that the Lord satisfies our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. God gives us good food. Did you have some good food on Thursday? Thursday, Thanksgiving Day is my favorite holiday. I don't know why, but I just love Thanksgiving. We went down to Maryland to our daughter Amy's. And, of course, Lisa and Greg and their children came down there to join with us for a couple days. We had such a feast again. You look forward to the turkey and the stuffing or filling, whatever you want to call it, and all the other things of Thanksgiving. God satisfies our mouth with good things so that our youth can be renewed like the eagles. You know, eagles plume every year. And I just want to be younger and younger, just have new feathers every year. I'm a bird. Wouldn't you expect that? But Jesus meets our need for physical food. He meets our need for spiritual food. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So Jesus satisfies our need. He nourishes us spiritually and physically. I am the bread. What's the next one? I am the light. John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Do you need counsel? He is our guidance. Do you need someone to come alongside of you and to give you counsel, give you insight, give you the direction that you need for your life? Go to Him. He's the light of the world. He promised to guide us. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you shall go. I will guide you with my eye. He will guide you. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Trust Him to guide you, and He will. He will guide you to where you need to go. You don't need to know where you're going at all times. You just need to know who you're following. If you know who you're following, and it's Jesus, you're going to be on the right path. You can go wrong in 1,000 or more different ways. You can only go right in one way. That's by following Jesus, the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the door. In John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if anyone enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He is the only way into the kingdom of God. He says, by me, if anyone enters in. There are many people today that say, well, that's your idea of how we go to God. Well, there's this way and this way and there's this way. Folks, there are not multiple ways to God. It's only through Jesus. People say, well, that's an exclusive gospel. That's the gospel, folks, that I've been preaching for 45 years. There is no other way except through Jesus. This book tells us all other gods are false gods. I've been to Japan. I've been to many of these countries where they worship trees and they worship nature. They worship the sun, the moon, the stars. But they don't know the true and living God who gave His Son, Jesus Christ, for us. He's a historical person. You have a newspaper. Go home and see if it's got a date on the newspaper today. That date will take you back to the birth of Christ. We have A.D. and B.C. B.C. before Christ. He was a historical person. But He was more than just a historical person. He was the Son of God in human form, the sinless Savior, the only Messiah, the only one through whom we can find salvation. Two young boys were raised on a farm. And mom and dad in their bedroom had a feather bed. And mom warned those boys time and again, you do not jump on that bed. And one day she was out working in the yard and she sent the youngest of the two boys into the house. And he thought, mom's outside, this is my chance. And so he went running upstairs and he was jumping and jumping and having so much fun on that bed that he was forbidden to jump on. And then he kind of lost track of the fact that the door opened downstairs and mother came in. And the way she was walking up the steps with such determination, he knew she had a paddle in her hand. The older brother was right behind the mother, and he saw his young brother's predicament. And the older brother ran into the bedroom, threw himself down upon his little brother, and he said, Mom, let me take the punishment. Now, I have two sons. I'm not sure they'd be willing to do that for each other. Maybe you raised your children better than we did, but that was an amazing example for that older brother to be willing to take the punishment for the younger brother. That's what Jesus did for you and me when He went to the cross. God should have put you on the cross, should have put me on the cross. We are the ones who should have suffered and died and gone straight to hell. But Jesus, in His love, took the wrath of God from us. Oh, what love. Oh, what love that Jesus would give Himself for us. So He says, I am the door. You go inside. I am the good shepherd who lays down His life or gives His life for the sheep. John 10:11. He is our constant care. This good shepherd cares for us. He says in other places in Scripture, like 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. This good shepherd cares for us day and night. He is constantly watching out for us. He cares for our souls. He cares for us spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, financially. This is the same God who said, I will meet all your needs. Is he meeting your needs? Are you trusting him as the good shepherd who laid down his life for you? Okay, then you've got the good shepherd. He's laying down. Now he gets up. I am the resurrection and the life. John 11, 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. We're all going to die physically. But Jesus, of course, was speaking about spiritual death. Romans chapter 8 tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He is the resurrection. He came back from the dead to give you and me eternal life. We're all going to live somewhere forever. Did you know that? It's not that the Christians go to heaven and the unbelievers just don't exist anymore. The Bible tells us clearly there's a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. And I believe that with all my heart. And if you believe this book, and you believe this book is inspired, then you will believe in heaven and hell as well. Hell is a terrible place, and Jesus spoke many times about it. In fact, if you count up all the references that Jesus used toward heaven and the references of hell, he spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. He warned people. He didn't want them to go there. He is the resurrection and the life. Years ago, there was a law professor at a law school, Philip Neary. And he would give students at his law school an exam, an oral exam, when they would come. And it went something like this. He would have a student in his office. He'd say, why are you here? They said, well, Dr. Neary, I'm here to study law. And Dr. Neary said, well, what are you going to do after you study law? And the students typically would say, well, then I'm going to graduate and hopefully either open my own practice or join a law firm. Dr. Neary would say, well, what then? And the student would say, well, if I'm not married by then, I'd like to be married and have a family, raise my children and practice my profession. Dr. Neary would say, well, what then? The student would say, well, by then, Dr. Neary, I'm probably old enough to retire, and then I hope to travel and do some things that I've not been able to do before, enjoy my children and my grandchildren. And Dr. Neary says, well, what then? And the student would look at him and say, Dr. Neary, by then it's time to die. And Dr. Neary would say, well, what then? This man had a way of capturing the student's attention. He wanted them to think their whole life through. What's going to happen after you die? Because Dr. Neary believed no one is really ready to live until they're ready to die. You think about it. You're not really ready to live until you're ready to die. If you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, when you go to bed at night, I believe there are going to be many nights you're going to lay awake sleeplessly, wondering what in the world's going to happen. Is there really a heaven? Is there really a hell? If I die in my sleep, and don't think people your age don't die, look at the obituary page. You'll see them over and over again, your exact age. Children die, teenagers die, young people die, all ages of people die. And we have to face the fact that we're going to spend eternity somewhere. Don't try to get into heaven without Jesus. So he is our resurrection and life. Then when you go out the back door, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Picture yourself going up the top of that mountain. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There it is again. No one comes to the Father but by me. When Jesus said, I am the way, that means without him there's no going. When he said, I am the truth, that means without him there's no knowing, and without him there is no being, because he is our life. So he is our certainty in perplexity. We have many things happening in the world today that would be really complex and perplexing. As Corey Boone used to say, look within and be depressed. Look without and be distressed. Look to Jesus and be at rest. Don't just look inside of yourself. You're going to be distressed. And if you just look at everything happening around you, you're really going to be depressed. You look at Jesus, you'll be at rest. So you go up the mountain, and what do you find at the top of the mountain? You find this vine, this big vine. Jesus said in John 15, he said, "I am the true vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." He is the vine. He's our source of fruitfulness. You want to have fruit in your life? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness, and self-control." I want those things in my life. I've been praying about them. And yesterday, I nearly lost it because something happened and I got a little uptight. And so I can identify with Ben when we mess up a little bit. There's a lady down at Calvary Baptist Church who tells me she loves it when I mess up and then admit it. And I'm telling you, yesterday I was not as patient as I thought I should be. But anyway, I praise the Lord for his forgiveness. And we can move on, right? When you mess up, what do? Just bury it like Archie Bunker tried to do? That man refused to say, "I'm sorry." We should always remember with our family, with our loved ones, our spouses, say, "I love you." And when it's necessary, say, "I'm sorry." It'll clear things up. I said that to a man, a farmer, years ago out in one of the western states. I said, "Remember to say, I love you. And remember to say, when it's needed, I'm sorry." And this man came to me the next night and he said, "Pastor Bird, when we got in the car last night after the service," he said, "I nearly had a real problem with my wife." I said, "What happened?" "Well," he said, "I got in the car and I said to her, 'I'm sorry, I love you.'" You got to remember to keep the word straight. And then the last, at the one end of the vineyard is Alpha, at the other end is Omega. From the book of Revelation, Revelation 1:8, where Jesus said, "I am Alpha, I am Omega, I am the beginning of all things, I am the end of all things." Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So do you have it in your mind? Can you picture it? If we're going to get into God's house, get into the kingdom of God, when we get to the house, what is on the table in front of the house? Bread. What's above the door? A light. And how are you going to get in? You've got to take a hold and there's a door. You get in there, you see a good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He's taking a little nap. Then he rises up. He's the resurrection and the life. Then you go out and you're heading up to the top of the hill. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You get up to the top of the hill. There is the vine. I am the true vine. On one end is Alpha and on the other, Omega. You got it. You got it. And you know, when people come to know Jesus as the great I am, it's like a light goes on and they say, "I've got it. I understand now what you're saying. I've got it." And once you've got it, you'll never be the same. So I ask you today, have you got it? Has Jesus Christ truly become the I am of your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Oh God, even that we could just picture this. You use such practical terms and you speak to us in language we can understand. So Father, help us to remember who you are. The great I am of the Old Testament is Jesus, the I am of the New Testament. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here today who has not yet got it or understood with clarity the gospel, I pray today will be the day that they will be saved. Oh God, and speak to us as Christians that we will hunger and thirst for you and for your word. You are our fulfillment, our nourishment, our guidance, our certainty and perplexity. You're the source of eternal life. You are everything we need. May we truly be satisfied because of you. In Jesus' name, Amen. As we